Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I guess I said 1 Peter last week, and I didn't even know it. Dave Hyman told me that this week when we had lunch together. And you say, why did you do that, Ray? I don't know. I have no clue why I did that. I'm just getting old, that's all. It's a good thing I have notes to work from. We're going to continue on in 1 Peter, 1 Thessalonians. I don't know what's wrong with me. I guess we have had two messages. I might as well just go ahead and pray and let's go home. We're going to continue on in 1 Thessalonians by God's grace today. We looked at verses 1 through 3 last week, and by God's grace today, we'll look at verses 4 through 11. If you're able to stand with me, please, let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Now as to the times and the epochs, or epochs, pronounced both ways in the dictionary, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Now, for our purposes today, when Paul is talking about the day of the Lord, he's talking about end times. He's talking about a time of judgment upon the earth, a time when Jesus' second advent to the earth will actually take place. Keep that in mind. Verse 3, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they, unsaved people, will not escape. The they, the them, and the they of verse 3 are unsaved individuals. But you, brethren, so we contrast here back to the brethren, as Paul begins in verse 1 talking to them, verse 3 talking about the unsaved, but here in verse 4 again, believers, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day being the day of the Lord, would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us, as believers, for wrath. Now keep that in mind in the context of the day of the Lord. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. So that whether we are awake or sleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, because of the truths before, verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for the joy of seeing Olivia and Mary Jane be obedient to you today in baptism. Thank you for their testimonies, for your work of grace in their lives. We praise you today that you're the faithful one, as we've just heard in song. Truly, your faithfulness is great. Lord, when we're unfaithful, you abide faithful. You cannot be otherwise in your being and who you are as our great God, and we praise you for that today. We pray now as we focus upon your word, your truth, that your Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, the third person of the Trinity, will take your word, Lord, teach us, convict us, and for those that are here without the Savior, may you save them for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. In our world today, it is clear that there are different and distinct cultures, nationalities, ethnic groups, languages, religions, and political beliefs. There are clear contrasts and distinctions on different levels of civilization. Yet out of all these distinctions and differences, there are only two kinds of people in our world, according to the Bible, the Word of God, the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. What are those two individuals, two kinds of people? There are unbelievers and believers, when you boil it all down. Good theology and bad English communicates there are the saints and the ain'ts. Beloved, there are unredeemed and the redeemed. There are the lost and the saved. There are the children of the devil or Satan or the children of God. There are those in the kingdom of light and those in the kingdom of darkness. There are those in Christ, the second Adam, or those in Adam, the first human being created by God. And the contrasts continue. There are those who hate God, and there are those who love God. There are those who believe in Christ, and those who do not believe in Christ. There are those who will forever be with the Lord, and there are those who will be separated from the Lord forever. And then those who live in the light, and those who live in the darkness. So we're talking about some clear contrast. And in our text today, we see some clear contrast also between day people, which represent believers, and night people, which represent unbelievers. And we will see that day people are associated with light, soberness, and alertness, and that night people, unsaved people, are associated with darkness, drunkenness, and sleep. Furthermore, we will see a basic truth that followers of Christ live in the light, not perfectly, but as a pattern, and that unbelievers, people that don't follow Jesus, basically live in darkness. Now, Paul's purpose in these clear contrasts we will see today in contrasting the lost and the saved was to comfort and encourage believers. Remember how he ended chapter 4, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And how does he end this paragraph at the end of verse 11 today? 1 Peter 5, 1 through 11, that unit. He says this, "Therefore encourage one another and build up one another." Now, despite Paul's clear teaching to the Thessalonians, they were worried about their future. They were being told that the day of the Lord had already come, that they were living in the day of the Lord. And worsening and adding to their fears were false teachers who were attempting to deceive them, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3. The result? A lot of questions bother them. Questions relayed to Paul by Timothy, who had recently returned from Thessalonica, according to 1 Thessalonians 3, 2 and verse 6. And specifically from 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, those believers feared that their saved loved ones whom had died would miss the rapture. So Paul assured them in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, that they would not. We covered that and took 2 weeks to cover that. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, Paul said, "The dead in Christ will rise first." Then Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3, addressed the Thessalonian believers' questions and confusion about when the day of the Lord would come. Because again, they were being told that they were living in it. And you know what? For a while they believed that because they were going through such hard times. They were going through such difficult times. They were going through great persecution for their faith. Paul talks about this. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1, "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. I've already talked to you about these things when I was with you." Verse 2, For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. You know that. I've already taught you that. And basically, Paul was saying the time of Christ coming to the earth will not be revealed. And you are not living in that time right now. All you need to know about that, I've communicated that to you. So Paul reminds them of some things here about the day of the Lord. And springboarding off of 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-3, which we talked about last week, Paul in verses 4-11 gives some analogies, some contrast about day people and night people and how God will what? One day, he will deliver us from wrath. Now, what that wrath is talking about contextually is very important to understand. But he's expanding and teaching and contrasting believers and unbelievers as he did in verse 3 when he talked about unbelievers. So in verses 4-11, our text today, he presents some clear contrast between day people, believers, and night people, unbelievers, and the implications for each concerning the future day of the Lord. And that is important. For by doing what Paul did in our passage for today, Paul made it clear, he made it plain, that the Thessalonian believers' fears that they were in the day of the Lord were not based on truth and what he had taught them before. Their fears were groundless. And beloved, true Christians are light people. They are day people and will not experience the judgments of the day of the Lord. Now, with all that said, I titled our message today, Clear Contrast. And under that theme, we'll look at three main points. Number one, the divide between light and darkness, verses 4 and 5. Number two, the difference between believers and unbelievers, verses 6 through 8. And number three, the destiny for true believers, verses 9 through 11. God has not appointed us, destined us for wrath. And without any more introduction review, let's jump into the text and look at verse 4, please, where we'll start to see our first point, the divide, keeping verses 1 through 3 and what we looked at last week in mind. It seems like that these texts are kind of disconnected, but we have one paragraph of thought here, beginning in verse 4. But you, brethren, shift back to believers from unbelievers in verse 3, are not in darkness like unbelievers, that the day of the Lord, would overtake you like a thief. It will overtake them. Jesus will come like a thief in the night concerning them. Now the contrast begin in verse 4 with two words, but you. And this conjunction, but, introduces a clear contrast with verse 3, where Paul used the pronouns they twice and them once to refer to unsaved people, again, unbelievers. And these unbelievers will not escape the day of the Lord. And that Paul clearly makes this shift is further taught by the use of the word brethren in verse 4, to talk about Christians, to talk about believers. There's no question he's talking to believers again. Now here's the point. As brothers and sisters, as Christians, as believers, the Thessalonians would not experience the judgment, the wrath of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord would not overtake them. Why? Because as believers, they do not live in darkness. They possess an entirely new and different nature. Thus, believers do not belong to the night. We are not a part of the kingdom of darkness. And in Scripture, darkness is a metaphor for sin and for evil. And light is a metaphor for purity and holiness, not living in sin. And darkness and light are contrasted as two different ways to live, two different kinds of people. Believers and unbelievers. And we see that in Scripture, light and darkness, these comparisons, these contrasts. Jesus would say in John 3:18, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. He's the light of the world. But men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil or sinful. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were sometimes darkness," past tense. That was your manner of life before conversion, before salvation, before Christ. "For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now walk as children of light." 1 John 1:6-7. "But if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin." Listen, if you say that you're a believer and you walk in darkness, you're lying. It doesn't say you can't commit darkness, acts of darkness, but the walk has to do with living. If you live in darkness, you're a liar, John said. But if we walk our pattern of life, our manner of life in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Again, I'm not suggesting that believers can't yield to darkness. We do, more often than we want to. But if you walk, that's the manner of your life, that's the way that you live, if that's the pattern of your life, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. That's what John was inspired to say. Very, very clear. John 8:12, "Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me," get this, "shall not walk in darkness, in sin, but shall have the light of life." Then in Colossians 1:13, Christians have been delivered out of the power of darkness and transplanted into the kingdom of God's Son. It says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." So what is the pattern, not the perfection, but the direction of a true believer? To walk, to live in the light. And because a believer's nature is different, literally distinct from unbelievers, Christians need not fear that the day, meaning the day of the Lord, would overtake them like a thief, as it will for dark people, people that are in sin, people that don't know Christ. That analogy between light and darkness being used here. Those that are living in darkness are not of the light, they are unbelievers. Christians need not fear the day of the Lord because they're living in the light. The day of the Lord will not overtake them like a thief. It is to say the Thessalonian believers will not be judged by going through the judgment part of the tribulation, the day of the Lord. They will not be surprised or unprepared, for there is hope for them. Now understand, as I attempt to continue to communicate this, the day of the Lord is a day of darkness. Now, I talked about the day of the Lord in a greater degree last week, but again, for our purposes today, think of the day of the Lord as a time of judgment upon the earth, as God judges his earth as never before, a time of wrath. We believe and we teach that will be fulfilled in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 8. We believe that there will be 21 judgments during that particular time, seven trumpet judgments, seven seal judgments fulfilled. God's wrath will be poured out on the earth as never before. So when you think of the day of the Lord that way, just think of judgment in the context of what Paul is talking about, which will end in, quote, the battle of Armageddon, the day when Jesus comes back to the earth, the second advent of Christ. Well, in the book of Joel 2:2 and Zephaniah 1:15, it talks about the day of the Lord as a day of darkness. The day of the Lord will be darkness and not light. In Amos 5:18-20, it says, "Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light?" And the day of the Lord, the judgments, are for night people. Thus, day people, Christians, need not fear the day of the Lord. Why? We will not be a part of it. We, being believers, saved before the tribulation, before the day of the Lord begins, will not be here on the earth for that future judgment of the Lord. So it will not overtake us like a thief. With that said, look at verse 5. "For you are all sons of light and sons of the day," believer. We are not of night. nor of darkness. Now, believers, Christians, are not people of darkness. For true believers are sons of light, sons of the day, not the night. And the word sons is used twice here. It is used in the sense to describe the dominating influence of a person's life. For the Jewish people described a person as a son of anything that controlled and completely dominated their lives. To illustrate that, Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. Why was he called the son of encouragement? Barnabas. Why was he called that? Because he was an encouraging individual. That was the pattern, the norm of his life. That's what dominated his life. However, James and John were called the sons of thunder because they had volatile, aggressive personalities. That's what dominated their lives. So as a son of life and a son of the day is a Christian, not a son of night or darkness. For light is what dominates our lives. We are different, not perfect, obviously, but different that way. And who are the ones that will be judged in the day of the Lord? A son of darkness, a son of the night. The judgments of the day of the Lord are aimed only at those who are in moral darkness and spiritual night, at those alienated from God. There's a great divide between light and darkness, that's obvious. A clear contrast, which leads us to our second point today, the difference. Look at verse 6 with me, please. So then, let us not sleep as others do, others being those who live in darkness, but let us be alert and sober. Now, Paul begins in verse 6 with the words, so then, or therefore, depending on which translation you have. And he does that to offer a series of applications or exhortations of the day-night, light-darkness contrast. But here he adds a new wrinkle, talking about sleeping. Not physically, like going to bed or taking a nap, but sleeping as a metaphor for indifference, living like there is no judgment, being idle, not being alert or awake in how someone lives. And while it's impossible for the day of the Lord to catch Christians unprepared, like a thief in the night, for we won't be living in that time on the earth, we will be with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, yet it is possible for Christians to adopt attitudes and actions as those who will not be prepared, as others, making reference to whom? Unbelievers. Therefore, Paul urges and challenges believers to not let this happen in their lives. So the exhortation is, as Christians, not to sleep as others do, others being unsaved people again. We as believers are not to go to sleep at the wheel. And yes, there is no immunity against getting tired and wanting to sleep. But we, spiritually speaking, need to be alert to the times we're living in and the temptations that abound. We as Christians need to be alert and sober, for it's always possible for day people of the light to do deeds of darkness, right? So we need to continually be awake spiritually, not to doze off, to go into a deep sleep spiritually, but to be constantly awake, alert, and sober. And to be alert is to stay awake to what is going on around you, to watch. And to be sober is to be self-controlled, to be temperate. Spiritual sobriety is essential here. And beloved, think of all the excesses that are out there in our world today and how it's easy to indulge and to be spiritually undisciplined in our minds and thoughts, in our actions. It can be from eating to drinking to sexual impurity to indulging the flesh. All those things that are there. That's why we must live and walk in the Spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires, the lusts of the flesh. And the desires of the flesh can be like magnets if we're not alert and sober. And Paul strengthens his point and exhortation in verse 7. as he continues to build here. Look at verse 7, please. Hopefully it'll peak in verse 9. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. Now, verse 7 is a self-evident observation. Paul appeals to everyday experience, and that is, not always, but the vast majority of the time, sleep and drunkenness are associated with what? The night. That's the norm. Both sleeping and getting drunk are things generally done at nighttime. And sleeping here makes reference to passive indifference, not being spiritually alert, dozing off. And getting drunk is abuse of alcohol in its literal meaning, too much alcohol, being under the control of alcohol. And here most likely represents not being sober-minded, under control, active to sin, which can come from a lack of alertness and soberness. And with that before us, the difference is obvious between the believer and the unbeliever, between light and darkness for those of the day and how we should live. Look at verse 8 with me, please. But since we are the day, we go back to that contrast, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, in sharp, clear contrast to sleeping, drunken night people, unsaved people, unbelievers, since we Christians are of the day, let us live this way. And how are we to live? Let us be sober. At this point in his commentary on 1 and 2 Thessalonians, John MacArthur says, and I quote, "The apostles' repetition in this analogy suggests that their fear of being in the day of the Lord was a major concern for the Thessalonians. In fact, they were so concerned that Paul had to address the issue again in his second inspired letter to them in 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Once again, he stressed that as day people, the Thessalonians would have no part in the day of the Lord. Both their nature and behavior set them apart from the night people on whom the day of the Lord would descend." End quote. Now, beloved, Paul's repetition that John MacArthur referred to is at the beginning of verse 8. Since we are of the day, reminding them of that, let us be sober. And the thought of being sober reminded Paul at this particular time under the direction of the Holy Spirit of a Roman soldier of that day. And that reminder led Paul to talk about day people, about Christians, as people that have put on, day people are people that have put on the breastplate of faith, having put on the breastplate of faith, it says, having put on. And we know the breastplate protected a Roman soldier's vital organs, the areas where he was most vulnerable, the area from the neck to the waist. And think of it this way, an ancient breastplate would be the equivalent of a modern-day bulletproof vest, protecting what area? The area where the heart is at, some of the vital organs. And then Paul talks about people of the day and the helmet of salvation. The helmet is something that protects the head from blows, to protect the brain, what we think with, to protect the skull from being crushed, and the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, the hope of salvation, equip the Christian soldier to stand firm against the schemes, the wiles of the devil, back in the portion of Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, when it talks about the whole armor of God. Well, Paul just brings up two pieces right here, thinking of day people and night people. Day people put on the breastplate, and day people put on the helmet, the hope of salvation. And notice, if you would, the big three of the Christian life involved here in verse 8. What are they? Faith, love, and hope. How does Paul end 1 Corinthians 13? Remember that? And now by the faith, hope, charity, the love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, love. Love, faith, hope. And number one, though, he talks about faith here. And faith protects the heart. It is a trust in God's promises, plan, and power. It's the confidence, the unwavering belief that God is completely trustworthy and on the throne and in control. And you have a confidence about that, a trust in that. One commentator I was studying suggested that faith forms the hard, protective outside service of a Christian's breastplate, our bulletproof vest, the outside. And that love, talked about here, is the breastplate's soft inner lining. And I like that analogy. Say why? For love for God, the second one mentioned here, of that triad of attributes and characteristics, faith, hope, and love. For love for God softens the inside. It softens our hearts. It's a deterrent to sin. For Jesus said, if you love me, what will you do? You will keep my commandments. In fact, John would say in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and they're not a burden. They're not grievous. They're not a hassle. And when you boil it all down, all sin involves a failure to love God first, doesn't it? We love self first when we sin and want to gratify self, our lust, our desires, our egos, our will over God's will. We love self at that point. So love and faith form a secure, strong, unattackable, impregnable barrier against temptation as our bulletproof vest to protect our hearts, the breastplate. But then also the final piece of armor here is the helmet, the hope, that faith and love, now the hope of salvation. And hope here is not a watered-down wishfulness about the future, like, I hope so, but a certainty, an absolute certainty of the believer's future, a sure hope. And that certainty of hope has to do with the future for believers. In other words, this is not talking about the past act of our salvation, our justification, nor the present act of our salvation, sanctification, but the future aspect of salvation, our what? Our glorification. We're talking about something future here. When you talk about hope, what are you talking about? You're talking about something that's future. And so that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the day of the Lord, which is future. We're talking about hope, which is future. And all these things come together. In other words, this is not talking about that past act. We've been justified in Christ, declared righteous. We are being sanctified as we grow in the Lord. But what are we looking forward to in hope? Glorification. And how do we know? How do we know that Paul is talking about something future here? Three reasons. Number one, the context of the day of the Lord, which is what? Again, future. Number two, the word hope, which has to do with the believer's future. And number three, verse 9, is hopefully it starts to come together. Our future salvation from the day of the Lord's judgment. Look at verse 9 with me, please. For God has not destined us being people of the light, people that are walking with the Lord, people that know Christ. He's not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in contrast to night people, our sure hope for the future is this. God has not destined his people, people of the day, Christians, to wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is our destiny as believers, saved through our Lord Jesus Christ's sovereign grace? What is our destiny? Salvation. And it appears contextually glorification when we talk about salvation. That aspect of salvation. We're talking about the day of the Lord. We're talking about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, the resurrection, where our glorification will take place when Jesus returns in the air. And we receive a new body just like Christ when the mortal puts on the immortality. So salvation is talking about glorification, the future in this context. And God does not destine, ordain, appoint through sovereign grace, believers to wrath. And certainly not eternal wrath. No doubt hell, the lake of fire, we will not experience God's judgment forever. There's no doubt about that. However, in this context, what judgments are we talking about? Hell or the day of the Lord? Well, it appears to me the answer is the day of the Lord, the tribulation, the time when God pours out his wrath as never before, in the day of the Lord. And I believe contextually we have a clear indication that believers raptured out in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 will not go through the wrath of the day of the Lord, the tribulation. For through our Lord Jesus and saving us from sin, the future aspect of salvation, glorification, is in view here. And through Christ's death for sinners, we are saved by faith from eternal wrath in hell. No question. But contextually here, the day of the Lord, future. They were not living in the day of the Lord. Paul reminded them of that and will remind them of that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. Look at verse 10 with that in mind, please. Who died for us, speaking of Jesus, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Now, Jesus died for us, and who is the us here? Contextually, it's believers. He died for our sins. He forgave us. We are not worthy, but through his sovereign grace, that is our destiny. And his mercy is more than we need to forgive us. Though our sins be many, his mercy is more. So that, purpose clause in verse 10, so that whether we are awake, and I believe Paul goes back here to 1 Thessalonians 4 to talk about alive, used that way in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, or asleep, meaning dead in that context, you that are asleep. Going back to 1 Thessalonians 4, we will live together with him. Let me put that together. Beloved, our destiny through God's elective purpose is whether we're alive now or we die before the rapture, we will live together with him, which is a great encouragement to live for and love Christ more now. This is so practical that it leads to the therefore in application, which will be our conclusion today and wrap up today. Look at verse 11, our last verse today. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. Now, the word therefore in verse 11, or wherefore, depending on which translation you have, wherefore, therefore, is there for a reason, and that is practical application. It is to say, because of all the truths Paul has communicated about the day of the Lord, how should we then live? Well, as Paul closed out the rapture section in 1 Thessalonians 4:18 with comfort or encourage one another with these words, he now closes out his section on the day of the Lord to encourage and to build up one another again. Based on that truth in verses 1 through 10, the Thessalonians were to reassure one another not to be anxious and fearing that they would experience the day of the Lord. They were not living in that day. It would come for people that are of the night, not of the day. And practically, to obey this admonition, it must be applied in body life. You say, Ray, what do you mean? It's the one another's. It must be applied to one another. This cannot be applied in a vacuum or in isolation. It has to be lived out in contact, in fellowship, and life with other believers, the local church to whom Paul is writing to at Thessalonica. There is no lone ranger mentality in Christianity. It's one another. You can't do this in isolation. You can't do this if you're not a part of a body. It won't happen on your own, to do your own thing. But we have a lot of people today to think, you know, I don't need the church. I don't need that. What's that? That's, you know, no, yeah, you do. I don't think you're wiser than God. And God in his word has made it very clear, and I'm being blunt right here, very, very clear, you need one another. We need each other. and we are to encourage and build up one another. Now, this is a practical application of understanding the day of the Lord in context. But the reality is that's what we need each other. We need the church. Wednesday night at our flock, a dear sister in Christ was talking about how the church ministered to her in her time of sorrow. The church works. Not always like we want it to, because we live, what? We're fallen people. But the reality is it works. There's a plan behind that. We don't isolate ourselves. We're not accountable. We're to be accountable to one another. You know what they were doing at the end of verse 11? Paul gives them this application. You know what he says to them? Just as you're also doing. They were obedient. The truth impacted their lives as it should ours. And the shoe leather effect took place, where it goes from our minds to our hearts to the way that we walk, the way that we live. That's always the purpose. That's always the case. This is very, very practical. Prophecy is practical. A lot of people say it's not even important. It's practical. Encouraging, admonishing, building up one another. Last of all, we come to another clear contrast as we close our message today. For I want you to get this, please. For one of two destinies awaits every person listening to me today in the worship center, in the fellowship hall, and online. And the one outcome for those who stubbornly remain in spiritual darkness and sin will be outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in hell one day. For those who reject Jesus Christ as their means of salvation, who reject Jesus as Savior and Lord. But for those who through faith alone in Jesus Christ come to the light of salvation, will share in future glorification and live in heaven forever with Jesus Christ, to live forever with Him. We're forgiven through Him, the one who's the way, the truth, and the life. However, if you remain in darkness, it is perish forever. Turn to Christ today and repent in faith. Salvation is yours if you repent. Turn to the Savior today.